take our Bibles out, and we're going to go first to Titus chapter 2. First and Second Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. We're working on a brand new series. The King is coming. The King is coming. And I'm hoping that I can finish lesson one tonight. I've prayed about this and worked on a little bit and added some things to what is in our lesson. This series of lessons was given back in the early 40s, originally, by Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Lee Robertson has been with the Lord for a number of years now, and he was my pastor from 1975 when I was two. I don't remember him much when I was two, but I was there anyway until age 10, and that's where I got saved. I got saved at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and it's where I followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and really a lot of the forming of my spiritual life happened there, and I consider him as a mentor, even though he was obviously considerably older than me. But he always was emphasizing the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And of course, this is back in the 40s, so we're talking, what is that, 80 years ago, give or take. My math is somewhat accurate there. Here we have in Titus chapter 2. So in other words, that what I'm saying is this is not something that I have done all of the work on, but there has been a little bit of information put together, and then we've added to and studied and put more into it. You have the booklet there. Feel free to, and again, I'm sorry if you don't have a booklet. We'll have more booklets here next week, God willing, and you'll be able to use that. Look at verse 13, Titus 2:13. Which God's word says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the first word of the verse, looking, looking. We'll come back to that in a minute. Tonight we have one aim. If you remember our series in the past, we have lesson aims. Well, tonight we have one lesson aim, and here's what it is. To understand that Jesus Christ has promised to return to rule and reign on this earth. And the application that we want to make tonight is very simply, as that first word says, look for this return. Be looking for it. Would you turn in your Bible now and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Looking, looking. We'll be probably back at Titus looking at that verse one more time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, God's word reads, in whom the God of this world, notice the God of this world, the God there is small g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So this is the goal of Satan. The goal of Satan is to blind those who believe not. That's why many times we pray that God would open the eyes of those that do not believe, that they would be able to come from darkness to light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan here is called the God of this world, and I agree with this. Obviously, the Word of God tells us this, but Satan will not maintain his grip long term on this world, because this world does not belong to him. First and foremost, we can say tonight by way of introduction that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God of this world. We see this, number one, in creation. In creation. We read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Can anybody remember last year's verse? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they all were created. So this is his world by creation. We can also read in John chapter 1 and verse number 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he has a right. Christ obviously has the right to this world by creation. Secondly, he has a right to this world because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. What happened at Calvary? You know, years I spent in vanity and pride, right? At Calvary, that's where I learned that Christ was crucified and I could be saved. And so at Calvary, he redeemed this world. Go with me into John's Gospel, chapter 19. Gospel according to John, chapter 19. And here we are jumping right into the cross, right into the crucifixion. So he offered redemption. He offered creation. He created it. Then we go to Calvary. And in verse number 16, John 19, 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, one on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. I'm just giving you this for sake of reference that you see here in the Word of God. I think most of us are here tonight recognize that Jesus was crucified, but it's good for us to be able to put our finger and our eyes on passages of Scripture that we believe certain things, but we want to believe it because we see it in the Word of God. So he was crucified. Well, then, Revelation 19. Could we go back there, please? Revelation 19. You might say that tonight's is a little bit of an overview and then we'll get into some more specific things next week, God willing. So there was creation. He created all things. There was Calvary. He redeemed all things. And then there's the conquest. The conquest. And that is what's yet to come. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Notice, faithful and true are both capitalized. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed, verse 13, with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. We can connect that to John 1:1. And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Get ready. If you're not an equestrian, you will be on that day, okay? If you've never been involved in equestrian, you'll have to immediately be just granted some kind of, all of us will be granted some kind of ability to steer that horse, amen? I think mine and yours will know where to go. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is sobering, what we're about to read. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men. There's a lot of men in this world right now that think they're pretty mighty. But that's in their own head. There's no one mighty like the Lord. There's no government mighty like the Lord. That includes the one we are in right now in this country. I pray for it, by the way. I pray for our government leaders, and so should you. But there's a lot of mighty men around the world. But in this day it says, this is what the mighty men. And the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them. Verse 18, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The battle was against the truth, the true and faithful. Verse number 11. The Lord Jesus, and the battle was against those that are behind him, following him. That's us as believers. And the beast was taken, verse 20, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. One day there will be the ultimate conquest, the ultimate conquest. Christ came the first time as a redeemer. We heard a song played earlier that went along with that. It's the song was saying that the next time he comes, some of the lyrics to the song that Becky played a few minutes ago say, the next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, he'll be coming for me. And so, of course, what we're reading about here is actually when he returns to the earth. I'm not trying to mix things up, but when he came for the first time, he came as a redeemer. So he came to die. We have a hymn that we sing called Born to Die. It was written by Ron Hamilton, who also is the one who started Patch the Pirate, that our kids are learning God's word from tonight. By the way, praise God for our helpers in the young people and then the youth. And so I want to encourage you, if you have children in there, even if you don't have children in there, every once in a while, go up to those men and ladies that serve in that capacity and thank them for their labor of love. I think it would encourage them. Ron Hamilton, he wrote a song, Born to Die, and it basically tells all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. But the first time was he came as redeemer. But the next time that he actually steps foot on this earth, it won't be as redeemer, it'll be as ruler. So the job description is changing in a great way. And oh boy, I'm looking forward to that day in coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, where we started earlier, and we're going to get into... So we're talking about looking. The theme of tonight's lesson is, are we foolish to look for the second coming of Christ? You know, there's even a scripture in the Bible that people will mock and scoff and say, well, you've been saying he's coming for all these generations, one right after the other. And our answer to them is, we believe in the Word of God and what the Word of God says. It doesn't tell us when he's coming, but we know he's coming. And we're going to look at just several kind of, again, introductory reasons for that tonight. Verse number 28. Again, we read it this morning, we read it tonight. So Christ, Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that's the Redeemer, and unto them that look for him, you might want to circle that word look, so we're supposed to be looking for him, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is coming again. He is coming personally. He is coming bodily. We shall see him and we shall know him, for we shall be like him one day. Praise the Lord. We shall see him as he is. We look for his coming. He's not here now, but he's coming. Right now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, just waiting for that time. It even says in the Word of God that only the Father knows when that's going to take place. We have God the Father. We have the Trinity. We talked about it a little bit yesterday. In discipleship, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Ghost. At Jesus' baptism, we find all three are there. We have the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the representation of God the Father. We have the dove that comes down and the representation of the Holy Ghost. We have Jesus, obviously, right there in the picture of the Son. So there we have three in one. There are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one, 1 John 5:7. I can't explain to you the Trinity inside and out. I don't think anybody can. It's too complicated for the human mind. But we have biblical proof of it, as someone was saying earlier today, and I believe the Bible is God's Word, and I believe in the Trinity. And so what we're seeing here, though, is that Christ was the one who died in our place. And I thank the Lord for that. We are waiting on his coming. True belief in his return, people that are looking for his return, and think about this for a minute, if we are looking for his return, I believe it will impact our life. I don't mean to be unkind, but Christians that are not looking for his return will not live as they should live. I can give you a very simple illustration of this. When I was a young person, and I was the oldest of four. I am the oldest of four. Not I was, still am. There's me at 53 this year. My brother will be 48. My sister, Sarah, I won't tell him how old you're going to be. And then my youngest brother, he'll be 40, or he'll be how old will he be? 53 minus 8. He'll be 45. And my mom and dad would leave when I was a little bit older, and they would say, we're going to be home at a certain time. You know, if I wasn't paying attention and looking for their return, we would live a certain way in the house. But if I was looking for their return and I believed they were going to come back when they said they were, you know, that changed the way that we would conduct ourselves in the living room, the kitchen, and all the other rooms, right? Because if we came home and the house was a mess, you know, we had discipline in our home, and it was the right kind. It wasn't abuse at all. I got the Board of Education on the seat of knowledge many, many times. Think about that, okay? I lived a different way if I believed they were actually coming home. Think about it. We have a Heavenly Father. He said someday, and Jesus even said it, we'll look at it in a minute, John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will come again. So if we believe that he will come again, and it could be in your lifetime or mine, and what does the Bible say this is right here that's sitting in front of you? A house. Thank God we have a house not made with hands that we're headed to. Hallelujah. But this is a house, and right now this house houses the Holy Spirit of God. And if I really believe that Jesus is coming again, I want to keep this house in order. Right? You follow me? Are you with me? Okay, I know it's Sunday night. I know it's, we're getting maybe a little bit warm in here, but we want to keep this in order. That means we want to be living as close as we can. Now, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. But we want to be living as close as we can to what the Word of God says. Why? Because Christ could come. That's one reason. That's not the only reason. That's one reason. That's the theme of the message tonight. Really, the reason why we ought to live that way is because we love God. That's the main reason. But as we're applying it tonight, we want to make sure that our home is in order. One day he will return again. First, he will come in the clouds. He will not come all the way down. Again, just quickly going through these things tonight. This is what we are waiting on, by the way. We believe in Anchor Baptist Church. The next thing on the prophetical timeline is the rapture of the church. And we believe that he will come in the clouds. He will not come all the way down to this earth. He will come in the clouds, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first. So we're waiting on that to happen. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. I think tonight, really, if we could really get a hold of this looking thought, am I really looking? By looking, it means that we actually believe he is coming. So I'm looking, I'm watching. Which means I'm looking and I'm changing. I'm daily asking the Holy Spirit of God, change the way I'm living. Looking changes living. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how many years? 1,000 years. We find this statement 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. One time is enough, but here we have it 6 times. This is what we call the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ. We have pictures of this throughout our Bible, where the Lord Jesus will reign on earth. And Isaiah is one of the prophets that gives us a picture of this prior to Jesus even coming. And so I know we're turning a little bit more maybe in our Bibles tonight, but that's okay. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. And I hope you're marking some of these. If you have the book, I believe most of them are in there. Isaiah chapter 2. And verse number 2. Isaiah 2, verse 1 says, "And the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 2. "And it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Notice, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. That's definitely not happening in 2026. But it will happen during the millennium. They won't need swords anymore. There won't be any more war, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be in control. A whole new way of living will take place. Think of 1,000 years. How many generations that will be? We were even talking about that earlier today in another context. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, there's another passage that goes along with this. Go to Micah chapter 4. It's right before Nahum, if that helps you any. Sorry. It's right after Jonah. Now, that should help a lot of us, right? Watch out for the whale. These minor prophets, they've got a lot to offer, but you know, our fingers just don't find our way to the minor prophets as often. Maybe we should do more of that, okay? But just a little bit of humor, that's okay. All scripture is profitable, amen? Amen. Micah 4:1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, this should sound familiar, in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. These are now tools of the garden. No more war tools, but garden tools. Okay? Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We believe this is part of the millennium. So we're waiting on the return of the Lord. And tonight we're talking about that. We're talking about, are we foolish to look for the second coming of Christ? And the emphasis on the word look. Again, Revelation 20, we read that earlier. We find the phrase 1,000 years there 6 times. So let's look at these 3 things. And again, be ready, again, to look at several other passages of Scripture. Number one, if Christ does not come again, the Bible is not true. The Bible is clear that he is returning. Go to John 14, and we'll read it for ourselves. John 14, I encourage you to jot these verses down. This is right before his ascension, before he goes to the cross. Disciples are getting a little nervous. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So John 14:3, you can underline it in your Bible. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. They know he's leaving. They know that things are about to change, and they're a little bit nervous about it. But he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ said, I will come again. Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. the day of Christ. One other, 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also conform you unto the end, let's read verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are tonight. Just like the church at Corinth, we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful is the Word of God that you have in your lap tonight and I have here on this pulpit. God's Word is where I rest my hope. It is not a blind faith. My faith is anchored in the Scriptures. My faith is anchored in the God of the Scriptures, who has proven himself time and time again. I said earlier, after church today, we were having a little bit of discussion, a few of us, about these things, not about this particular subject, but just in general, about how science is, archaeology are catching up with the Bible. You know, it's kind of, really, that's the way it is. The Bible's been way out in the lead the whole time. And more things are happening and things are coming up and things are being dug up to reveal that, oh, the Bible is right. Oh, the Word of God is true about this king and this time and this person over here, and what was Pontius Pilate and what did he actually do, and just all these different things. That's not the lesson for tonight. But I don't need archaeology to confirm this. I don't need that. It's just kind of a nice caveat, right? Oh, but did you hear what they found, you know, over there? Been buried for all these years, and they just happened to have dug it up. It's just nice, you know, it's kind of the water cooler type of discussion to talk about it, right? Or at Starbucks that we talked about earlier. Why don't I need that to happen? I don't need that to happen because I have this. And this is a more sure word of prophecy than even the digs that are happening over in the Middle East and so forth. And again, I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm just saying we don't need those things to have hope. But when those things happen, it's just kind of neat. And every time I read one, I just kind of smile. I don't know about you. Just kind of smile, you know. And even when science is catching up to the Word of God. By the way, this is the best science book right here, the Word of God. This teaches us a lot about science before science even thought about looking at the Bible. And so I'm thankful that we have the Word of God. It shapes us. It molds us. In every book of the Bible, I'm told, except maybe two, there is mention of the coming of the Lord. There are those who have tried to say that the Bible is not true. But I know tonight God's Word is true. Without God's Word, I have no hope in my life, and neither do you. Christ is coming. Number two, if Christ does not come again, then the Savior himself would be a liar. He would be false. For he himself said, we just read it, John 14:3. Jesus said, I will come again. We would have to agree that what Jesus said and did was false, but we know that's not the case. We would be trusting in a false Christ, but we are not. Jesus is coming again. God's word is true. We have the assurance that it is not our job to figure out when. You know, the 88 reasons in 1988. You know, that was actually a true thing that actually happened, by the way. I think it's 88 and 88, or maybe it was 87 and 87. Anyway, go back. Maybe don't Google it. Okay, sorry. We don't have to Google everything, do we? But, I mean, it was a big thing. And obviously that came and went a long time ago. So I don't think it's our job to try to figure out when he's coming. It's our job to look. This is what the Bible says. Looking for that blessed hope, Titus 2:13. And again, I don't mean to belabor this point, but when we look, it actually affects our life and the way we live. And really, it's my prayer, and I know that I've got a long way to go, but it's my prayer that I would be living faithfully for the Lord when he returns or when he calls me home. Just be faithful. But again, when we don't have the mindset that he's coming again, Satan could use that against us just to live however you want, because, you know, he's not going to come back. And that's what the scoffers say, right? Just live however you want. No, I don't want to be living apart. I don't want to be living in rebellion. I don't want to be living in all of those things when the Lord returns. I want to be living as close to the Lord as I possibly can. It's only by the grace of God, by the way. It's not a matter of sitting down and thinking about it long enough that it'll happen. No, we need the grace of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us so that we can be faithful until he calls us home or until he returns. But I believe the key is that looking part. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. So number one, we said if Christ does not come again, the Bible is not true. Number two, if Christ does not come again, then the Savior himself was false. Number three, if Christ does not come again, then the hopes of men, the fondest hopes of men and women are crushed, would be crushed. Of course, these are all if statements. But look at verse 13. I quoted part of this earlier. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no what? Hope. So, you know, as we think about this, and you know, every time I hear about even one person dying, you know, I don't know how you operate, but and I need to have more of a sensitive heart, but I wonder pretty much immediately, I wonder about their eternal soul. Because when we die, there's not going to be any do-over. And I'm not trying to be, I don't want to bring up memories of people that you may know that didn't know the Lord when they died. That's not the point. But the point is, we've got to continue to get the gospel out to people with fervency, with zeal, with compassion. Because to die without Christ, we know, means, you know, eternal separation from God in hell. To be left behind when Christ returns, that's not a good picture either. So Paul is saying here that don't as Christians, we don't have to be ignorant about this, because we don't have to sorrow when somebody dies in Christ in the same way. We sorrow, but we sorrow with hope. Because it's not see you, it's just see you later. You know, it's, you know, we'll never, I like the song, we used to sing at the church where I was for 5 years of my life, the choir, as soon as the service would end, they would sing, "We'll never say goodbye in glory." They sang it, oh, I think every Sunday. I could probably sing it for you, but I'll spare you the excitement, okay? But it's in my head right now. "We'll never say goodbye in glory over yonder." Anyway, we'll just keep it like that. "We'll never say goodbye again." Why? Because there's no goodbyes in heaven. There's no goodbyes with the Lord. And so it says here, as others which have no hope. And I want to pray for those that have no hope that they will come to Christ. If you're here tonight, I'm not trying to belittle you or embarrass you in any way, but if you don't have Christ, you have no hope. Because your hope is not in a baptismal. Your hope is not in your good works. Your hope is not in, you know, doing these kind of things or whatever. Your hope, the only hope anyone has is Christ. The answer is Christ. 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's an if, right? "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So you have a family member there. I have family members there. We have family members there possibly right now that are asleep in Christ. They're in the presence of the Lord. I'm not talking about soul sleep, but they are in the presence of the Lord. They have died because the Bible tells us that when we are absent from the body as a believer, we are present with the Lord. And so they're there. They're waiting on His. They're waiting too to come back. And they will be part of that team that comes back that we read about earlier. Will God bring with him? For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. So notice it, who it's by. It's not by the word of Paul. It's by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. You know, maybe that would be all of us here tonight. I don't know. I'm kind of pulling for that, right? Are you pulling for that? I want to be alive when the Lord returns, but that's, you know, out of my hands. But he's saying that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So again, the Lord is coming. It's right there, black and white. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. That's those that have passed on first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I mean, think of this. Think of it, imagining all this happening. With the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So God, Christ is in the clouds. The archangel has shouted. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then all of a sudden, in a split second, the dead in Christ meet him in the air. And then those that are alive, verse 17 says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured up. That's where we get the word rapture from. Rapture is not in the Bible. But the idea behind it is this catching up shall be caught up together with them. Who's them? We know who them is. It's the Lord and the saints that have gone on before us. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And at that very time, when that takes place, it seals for the rest of our eternity that we will never be around, we will never be around and never have a problem with sin ever again in our life. We will never be around sickness again in our life. We'll never have to deal with a knee replacement again, right? You'll have a brand new knee. What a glorious day that will be. Fondest hopes of men would be crushed if the Lord does not return. All of this that we've talked about in these verses, the verses that we read in Isaiah and Micah, and that moves us ahead. And again, we're just kind of giving an overview. And so the Lord comes, and that begins, from what we believe here at this church, that we believe that begins the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years, will be in heaven. Second half of the tribulation, that's the great tribulation. We will be there, and at the end, we'll be coming back with the Lord. At the end of those 7 years. That's what we read earlier, coming back with that white horse. We'll be talking more about these things. But then that will begin the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And there's various positions on that, I'm aware of that. We hold to a millennial reign of Christ here in Anchor Baptist, and we've looked at that a little bit. We'll look more into that as we get further into this. But again, this will be at the beginning, or at least in this 1,000 years, there will be, and the reason why there's going to be peace, by the way, is because during this 1,000 years, Satan is going to be chained and put into the bottomless pit for that 1,000-year time. He won't be allowed to go around and be remember the first verse that we looked at, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world? So imagine the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, being chained and thrown into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. This is why we won't need weapons anymore. And it even talks about how it's going to change the whole nature of even wild animals. We'll look into that. This millennial reign. Because remember, in the beginning, Genesis chapter, when creation happened, there was no curse. When sin came, there came the curse. And that spread throughout all of creation, by the way. Not just man, through all of creation. But during this 1,000 year, there's no curse. In the same way, if you will. So tonight, let's go one more verse because we've got to finish up. So we're looking. That's our theme really tonight. So we're not foolish to look for his return is the answer to the question. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Maybe we've given you something to kind of look at, chew on, do some more reading. By the way, if you're going to buy the book, I can email you a picture of the outside reading that you could do ahead of time. And I would encourage you, if you have the book, follow the reading. There's some outside reading to do before next week's lesson. And it would be good to if you have time, I don't think it'll take you a long time to do that reading, but I can send it to you if you're gonna buy the book. I can't send it to everybody just because it is copyrighted. So I don't wanna be dishonest about that. Chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Are we foolish to look for the second coming of Christ? No. In fact, I like how Pastor Sexton used to always say it. He said, let's look for the Christ of the second coming. Not so much the second coming of Christ, but let's, and that's fine to say that, of course, but let's look for the Christ of the second coming.